Okay, it's time for our speaker, and it's not me, thank goodness. It's a fine young man, as Millie would say, everybody's young, you know, a fine young man, about my age. And he has studied the Bible inside and out, and he studied it at a younger age, so his mind memorized everything, unlike me, who's trying to study the Bible now, and a lot of stuff just goes right back out the brain cells. And he has great enthusiasm for the New Testament, and I'm not sure which lessons he's going to share with us tonight, but it's always very informative, and he kind of takes us right there to the Holy Land 2,000 years ago and makes it pertinent for today as well. So let's give it up for Dan here.
By the way, I haven't memorized everything.
A lot.
I've memorized a few books way back, and it stays in there. It's amazing. It's one of the most. I highly recommend it. Just highly recommend it. Let me get myself situated here. And as usual, I brought my computer because. Okay, cool. And hopefully my phone doesn't ring. And let's see, what network should we join? Okay, here we go. Okay, here we go. Yeah, the signal is free. Okay, we have been in the book of Ephesians, and let me just do one thing. Perfect. And we're coming to a very interesting point in the book. We're coming to chapter 4, and how many people have been kind of following along the series? I think a lot of you have been here. So we come to this division in the book, and if you were to look at the book, you could break it down in a couple of ways. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about our position in Christ. And he starts off, and just to refresh you, remember the Apostle Paul was a murderer. He was a nutcase. He was so fundamentally zealous that he thought this new thing called the way or Christians or people that followed Jesus, they were blasphemous. And so he actually was a man of high power. He's one of the 70, Council of 70, the highest minds, kind of like our legislature, but it was a theocracy. And he ended up authorizing killing of Christians. So you can only imagine that when he's walking down the road, the light from heaven shines, and he says, Saul, that was his name before his conversion, why are you persecuting me? And he looked up and he said, Lord, is that you? It was very real. In fact, it blinded him. He was visually impaired. And his life changed. And that's really the starting point, is there's got to be a point in our lives where we have that moment where it's just us and God, and it's like, wow, this is real. It's not out there, it's inside and up. It's not out and up, it's inside and up. Make sense? That's where we find that beginning point in our walk and our relationship with God. Thing I just find fascinating, and in a way, I kind of parallel it, although I didn't kill people. It took him 18 years to relearn the scriptures. He was a very smart man. Now, he did memorize. I think all Jews memorized the first five books, word for word. And they were very, very disciplined. And over 18 years, it says, he went around and he relearned what this was about. Because they thought the Messiah would come and free them from the yoke of Rome in an external fashion. That it was always about the external fashion. And he learned that Jesus came to free us up in our internal world. So it's that exterior and interior world. And so he starts off in the first chapter, just by way of review, and it's really one of the coolest verses. He says, man, you're blessed. You're blessed with everything you need. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places belongs to you, and you, and you, and you, and everybody that opens up their heart, that has that moment. And the thing that's very, very interesting, chapter 1, verse 4 through about 12, although there's there's, 10, 11, 12 verses. Oh, no, I guess that's eight, whatever the math is. It's one sentence. And it's like a little kid that comes running home from school and saying, Mama, Mama, Dad, Dad, this is what we did at school. We blah, 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 blah. That excitement was just overflowing. And he basically says that God called you before the foundation of the world. He redeemed you with his blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And as a result, he gave us, kind of as a down payment for when we finally leave the body, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And never before in history was that, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon the prophets. But in the New Testament, the Spirit would actually indwell. And so we're in this new age, new covenant, as it were, where the Holy Spirit actually indwells the believer as we yield to him. And then if you'll remember, there's two prayers in the first three chapters, and I find that just fascinating. I always found it interesting of how really holy men and spiritual men and women pray. What was it about? Was it, you know, all holier than thou? Uh-uh. Paul says, you know, I just pray that you'd focus on the hope of his calling in each of you. Focus on it. Don't get distracted. And one of the biggest things, I find it to be the key to the entire book, is that in the first chapter, he makes it very clear that there's a narrative about your life and mine. And it's a very special narrative. And it's almost as though he says, look, you're a child of the Most High God. Understand your birthright. You're not what those other people say about you. And all those things, and you know, we've talked about this. You know, we in our world, we oftentimes, we're always worried about what other people are saying. Did I do it right? And we kind of have this victim society. And we have a society and a world system that teaches us that your worth and your value is really about what you achieve, what you have, your toys, and all those external things. And he goes on and he talks, he says basically, you know, stay away from the things that are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Rather, look inward. And in chapter 2, we tackled that whole question of sin. And remember how we approached it? He said that we've all fallen into the sin trap, and it's a missing of the mark. It's the archer that points the arrow at the bullseye, and he misses the bullseye. He misses the mark. The other word picture in the original language is that it's like jumping the Grand Canyon. You can run, and you can jump, and maybe you make it 5 feet or 10 feet or 15 feet, but you fall short. You miss the mark, falling short. And in the context of chapter 2, he's saying, look, you sin, you miss the mark when you look to your external world for your meaning in life. When you look to the external world for other people's approval, when you look to the world for your value and what makes you you. So don't sin. Rather, look inside to find your spiritual connection to God. It's really that simple. And I shared that, you know, kind of from my earlier years in the evangelical fundamentalist tradition, and there's some wonderful people in that tradition, love them dearly, but there's oftentimes kind of this thing of you're bad. It's nothing to do with being bad. It has everything to do with where you look to find your meaning. You know what I'm saying? Looking inside. And then in chapter 3, just by way of review, he says, you know, there's this great mystery of old, and it's this whole magnificent idea that the living God, that the Holy Spirit that he sent after Jesus' resurrection and ascension dwells within us. And he prays, and remember that I gave some booklets out, My Heart's Christ Home? He prays that Christ would be at home in your hearts through faith so that you would be able to know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, and that Christ might dwell at home in your hearts. And the idea is that, you know, we all have these little closets. You know, and he says, like, in the illustration was, you know, you open your heart to God and Jesus comes into the living room and you're having the conversation, you're digging your time with him, you get busy, you leave him there, and then all of a sudden you're missing him. And then you go, oh, God, Lord, I'm really sorry. And then there's that closet that kind of stinks. Something in the closet that's not working out. Something in the library, maybe. There's something in there, here. And the point of it is that oftentimes we get stuck. We get stuck in patterns and we get stuck in habits and choices that we just become very weak. And we can't, in our own power, seem to kick it, whatever it is, whether it be drugs or shopaholic or whatever it is. I mean, you name it. I mean, I know all of you, all of you are perfect except one, so I can talk to one of you out there, right? But we all have those little closets of our closet. We don't want anybody to see it. And he's saying, when that happens, just allow Jesus, just say, Lord, I'm having a problem here. And just open the door, because he sees it anyway. He already knows what's in there. He's saying, if you just surrender and yield and allow the Lord to come into your world, he'll do amazing things. But it's got to be with spiritual strength internally as opposed to external stimuli. Okay? So the verse that one of the verses I love in this book is the end of chapter 3. He says, now, after you've yielded and you've opened up your heart, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the dynamic power that resides in our very being, to him be the glory forever. And then he says, amen. And that, so that's the first division. So as we go into... To the second division, the most interesting phrase he starts off, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord then. Oh my God, what do you mean a prisoner? Another version is a slave. Another one is a bondservant. Those are different translations of the original. And it's the idea that all of a sudden we go from having all of this input of being a child of the Most High, having the Holy Spirit and power and all of the roadmap of looking inside, of yielding and whatnot, he starts off and he says, gosh, is a servant of the Lord. And there's one thing that's really striking about a slave, a servant, a bond servant, so on and so forth, is that your will is yielded to the Master. You yield. And that's really where the theme comes back. He says, you're totally exalted. Okay, now that you know who you are, you don't have to worry about what the world says about you, what your neighbor says about you. You've got to have that right relationship with God internally and listen to his voice. He says, I am a bondservant. And this is, he goes on to our practice. So in the first three chapters, it's about position. And then the second three chapters is about our practice. And this is what he says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so Paul says, look, you've got this power. Now translate it by being a servant and encouraging. Love one another. And I have to tell you, I just got the biggest smile in my heart. And you know, unfortunately, when Malik fell down, it was so nice to see the amount of the outpouring of love for this woman. You know, she's like our mother. I mean, she's our Millie, you know what I mean? She's like the Apostle Paul in a way. She's a servant. And she's been such an example of serving and giving and encouraging. And on that, what is it, the Caring Bridge or something, there were how many messages?
There's over 1,000, over 2,000, I think, right now.
Just unbelievable amount of pouring out of love. And I got convicted because, you know, Bill Edelman had a stroke. And, you know, I'd been meaning to call him, and doggone it, I didn't do it. And then when that thing happened, I did. And you know what? He was so thankful. We just talked for 2 or 3 minutes. He's a little slurred in his speech. He's getting better, he says. But he appreciated that I took, would take 5 minutes. And I made his day. But you know what I'm saying? It was nice to get a phone call of caring. And you know, I said, do you need anything? And you know, he was fine. But wouldn't it just be nice if we all reached out beyond our own little world, and I'm the chief among us that gets caught up in my brain, and you know, I'm constantly spinning one project and the other, and it's really quite selfish. If we were to look around us to those that might have a need, and it's really no big thing. It's like a handout. You know, it's, how are you? And that's what creates this web and the strength of this oneness, of this unity that we have. Because we don't worry about what the world says about us. We listen to the voice of God. We get our meaning and our purpose from that identity. All of a sudden, we're free to love extraordinarily. I just find it really a very cool thing. So there's two other ideas that I want to share with you tonight. He goes on and he creates a contrast for us. He says, instructions for living. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live lives as the Gentiles. And that was a term that was more relevant back then. And the futility of your thinking, they are darkened in their understanding, hardening of their hearts, lost sensitivity, blah, 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 blah. He says, put off the old self. And I think if you look at the book of Ephesians and you look at the first chapter about the narrative, if we can get this thing down about what God's narrative is about our life, I think we'll all continue to find great empowerment and internal peace because our value comes from above. Last Saturday, I got a text from an old friend. She was actually my high school girlfriend. We connected with her. She lives up in Long Beach. And she said, have ticket to Dalai Lama. Do you want it? And I had a full day. I had, you know, my car was broken down and I had to take it to the shop. And I thought, wow. And when he was in San Diego, I thought, you know, it would have been really cool to go see him. And I think God heard my prayer because I said, well, when is it? Oh, 1 o'clock. And I said, holy cat. And it was 9:45 in the morning, right? I said, well, God, I got to take a, I said, let me, and I'm kind of shaking, you know, kind of my mind's going nuts. And so I ran my car down to the shop, which is only a few blocks away, came back, jumped on my motorcycle. And so I got to see the Dalai Lama. And it was actually very, very good and very cool. And although he was a little bit hard to understand, Frank, to be honest with you, I had a translator there. He talked about a similar kind of lesson. He says, you know, people look for happiness. He says, don't look for it with the senses. He says, look for it in your spirit. He used the word mentality. But then his translator said, you know, in your soul and, you know, all the esoteric terms that we use. And so it was very cool because here's this older gentleman and he's got this humor and this humility. And I was so cool because, you know, there's some people that of different faith and they want to badmouth him because he doesn't believe exactly the way they believe. And he says, you know, I want to get rid of some myths here. He says, one of the myths is that I'm God. He says, no, I'm not. No. He says, I'm just like you. I'm just one of the 8 billion people on the planet. Okay, that's one. Other people say I'm the devil. I'm not even that either. No. He says, I'm just like you. Okay? And he said, and he went on, and he was so gracious. And he talked, He talked about great works that Christians do and great works that various people of different faiths do. And he was just so open and loving. And it wasn't his thing to judge other people. It was his thing to love people. And, you know, I found that, and this goes back, gosh, 20, 25 years, Billy Graham, the same thing. And I know he gets a bad rap, but he just says, I'm not here to judge you. He says his stuff, but he's not like whipping you. So both of these great holy men are with open arms. And Paul's saying, now that you're filled with this great gift of the living God, that you become his channel, you become his voice, love one another. Simple acts of love. And, you know, it's kind of funny because more in the evangelical fundamentalist faith, man, you memorize verses. And I went to the Baptist church I went to 30 years ago in December, and a charming young guy, or he's my age, and he started quoting verses to me, and I said, and I knew where he's coming from because I'd come from there, right? But I was kind of laughing, and I thought, you know, he didn't have to say it was this chapter and verse. He could have just talked to me. You know, and I was kind of off put, but I got it. I understand where they come from. And to the degree that I think it's absolutely enriching to get into the Bible. And like I've said, you want to really get to know the Lord. What I've done, read the book of Ephesians every day for 30 days. Do it again for another 30. Pretty soon you'll understand what's in the book and things will open up and pop to you that you'll never even imagine would have. That's all good. But at the end of the day, it's really about a very simple thing. It's about surrender. It's about yielding. And it's about being, it's not your capability, it's your availability. You want to be used by God? Be available. And I get caught up in my head, and sometimes God can't use me because I'm caught up in my head. And, you know, I try to listen to the voice, but, you know, sometimes I'm, you know, phone's off. So the thing is, be available and just watch how God uses a surrendered heart with simple love towards one another. Put off the old ways. And that whole passage is about, in that day and era, about people in a society, much like today, trying to fill their appetites from the outside looking for meaning. You don't find it there. You might have a temporary, you know, feel-good thing, but that deep inner peace comes from within. And so, the assignment that I've got for you, this is the assignment. And this is the final verse, and I'll leave it with this. And I don't know if you realize it, but each of you is a contractor. A contractor. I was thinking on this way down, I could have some cute little, you know, what the sermon's about. And this is what he says at the end of the chapter. He says, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. And the word building or edification, it's translated building. It's about building one another up. So guys walking down the street and there's a guy laying bricks. And he says, hey, buddy, what you doing? And he says, I'm laying these bricks. Not excited. It's a job, right? He says, oh, okay, I won't bother you. Walks down the road, right down the street, and he sees this other guy, and he's doing the same thing. And he says, hey, buddy, what you doing? He says, I am building the Sistine Chapel. Do you get the difference? Yeah. One is brick by brick, and literally every word that you speak from your mouth can be a brick towards building up or something that tears down. And don't get me wrong, sometimes you got to kind of, you know, have a serious talk with somebody if they're going down the wrong road, but it's the voice in the ear that tells you that. It's not some, it's your internal voice. When you hear the Lord speaking to you, it's, you might have to like kick somebody in the rump and say, hey, that's not, and if they know where you're coming from in love, that's important. But so often we get caught up in these things of, you know, we gossip and we talk about stuff and we, you know, we're in these places. But if we look at each and every one of us and get to know that each of us as people and find out goals and dreams and desires, and it's a wonderful, wonderful place to begin to build each other word by word, brick by brick, into an absolutely gorgeous cathedral, you know, metaphorically. You see what I'm saying? And so as we go through this book of Ephesians, I just think it's so cool because it's not about intellect. It's not about capability. It's the most simple thing that a child, and Jesus said this, you know, the kingdom of heaven, the children, it's children understand it better than we do because we get caught up in these other narratives. And so at the end of the day, it's surrender. It's being in this place of, wow, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but guide me and lead me. And then listening. Don't get caught up in the chatter of the world. Spend time, that meditative time, that prayerful time, that time in the Word and the Scriptures where you begin to kind of filter and understand the character of God. And you know what? I got to say that there's so much of that, and I see it here at this church. And I just feel really, really thankful, and I feel really privileged that you allow me to share with you, because you guys are cool, and I love you. Okay, thank you. I'm done.
A little love note from Millie. Oh, thank you, Daniel. That was wonderful. Wonderful. I'm ready to go read Ephesians 30, 60, 90 times and get that passion.